Wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. The victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection. And good preparation as we come to think about the conflict that we are in. So let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Well, we do come tonight to give you thanks again for the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the victory He won when He paid the price for sin. Thank you for the victory that was won when His blood was shed, enough to set us free forever from the guilt of our transgressions against you. We thank you for the victory that was won on that day when He rose again from the grave to display that the sacrifice was accepted, to demonstrate His own authority and superiority to all things. We thank you tonight for the glory of the resurrection and the ascension that followed. We thank you that tonight our Lord is seated at your right hand. And Father, we come and ask you to again show us our own place in that, our share in that victory, and strengthen us by the Spirit of God as we consider your word to be able to stand to glorify your name. So we look to you to guide us and direct us for your great namesake, and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the final section of the book of Ephesians. And we noted last week that the book of Ephesians at this point takes a very definite turn in its mood. Up until this time in the application, it's been about humility, it's been about kindness, it's been about expressing the life of the Lord to men and women around us. In chapter 6, verse 10, the mood changes, and it changes from humility to stand firm. Be strong, because we now begin to think about the fight we are in. Tonight we want to do two things, as we before, to set us up for a conclusion next week. It will be our last week here together with regards to the book of Ephesians. So in order to get ready for that, we want to consider two matters. One will only take a minute, and it has the balance concerning the spiritual conflict. We need to have balance concerning the spiritual conflict. I want to note a couple things. Number one, that the spiritual conflict is part of our lives every day. We are in it whether we like it or not. It's going on all around us. It's a fight that we have to face. But when Paul describes our Christian life, he speaks about it in three different dimensions. He speaks first of all about our relationship to God, the establishment of our definite situation in Christ. So he takes the first three chapters of this book to tell us who we are in Christ. The second thing he does is tells us how that must work out among people. The last thing that he does is to describe how it works out with respect to the devil. Now that's important to us because although we are in a spiritual conflict, it should never be the focus of our attention, long-term focus of our attention. There may be moments when you're conscious, okay, I'm in a conflict and I have to stand here. There is the evil day. We'll talk about that again next week. But the focus is on who we are in Christ and what we have to be to men. And again, if the order isn't enough, the proportion is important. A man named Griffith Thomas, who was a theologian from back at the turn between the 1800s and the 1900s, said this concerning a scripture. He said there was a principle of Bible interpretation. He called it, it's one you never read about, the law of scriptural proportion. You need to put your weight where the weight of the Bible is. How about that for simplicity? One of the principles is find out where does the Bible put down its foot? And if you're thinking about that with regard to the spiritual conflict, just think about his application. 85% of his application is about how we have to live in the church and among the people of the world. 15% of that application has to do with a spiritual conflict. We have to keep it in balance. We have to fight the fight that's in front of us, But it's never the purpose, it's never the focus. We're not here to fight, we're here to proclaim a gospel. In doing that, we'll have to fight. But the focus is always on the fact that we have a work to do. That's why, again, if you remember when we were going through Old Testament, this picture comes up with Nehemiah. He tells everybody that as we're building this wall, you are to have a sword with you. You have your tool to work with. You keep the sword ready, but you work. We are not primarily warriors. We're primarily builders. Our primary job is to build the church of Jesus Christ. When the fight comes up, you've got to be ready to pull out your sword and do the work that has to be done. And then you go back to the great work of building the church. I want to keep that bound because it's easy to become devil conscious. And you become so aware of what's going on that you're paralyzed by it. Right? And I use the illustration again. Around here, in this particular region, there are copperheads. They're all over the place around us. All right? As I've said many times, when they come out in public, I dutifully knock them off. All right, okay, we'll kill this. And everybody, oh, that makes me feel so much better. And you walk away realizing that that is one among 100. And so one isn't going to get us. They're out there. If you're going to walk through the woods, you're going to have to be aware that they are there when you're in the woods. But I don't think about them very often. There are times when they're liable to be out. There's time. They work at night. You go at night in the spring. You're liable to find one on a rock. But you don't live thinking about the snakes. You go about your business. And in a sense, that is the spiritual conflict. We are in one. It's around us. We have to fight it. But we don't concentrate on it. We fight it when it's necessary. But we do need to know what the fight's all about. Now, that's the first point. Put that aside. Keep it in balance. Last week, as we were going, I made this comment or this statement, and I didn't justify it exactly. I just said it was there, and I told you I'd come back to it, and I'm going to tonight. I want to spend the rest of the night thinking about this statement that I made, that the spiritual conflict is primarily in the mind, and the issue is faith. What did I mean from that, or by that? Where did I get that? How did I come to that conclusion? You can't go to a particular verse that says that. All right? So you can't expound one particular passage and find it. Therefore, it's important that in building what it said about the spiritual conflict, that we actually come to that, see what the conclusion is there. The spiritual battle is in your mind, and the issue is faith. How did I get there? And so I'm going to spend the evening doing that. We want to start off by looking at two times in which we see definitely the devil working and he is attempting to attack a person. All right? The first case is the case of Eve. All right? Adam and Eve have been created. They've been put in the garden. They have been blessed by God. They have been given the truth concerning God. They were told that the whole world was theirs. They were to fill it up. Now remember again, and we said that before, that's not a command, that was an invitation. It's all yours. That's what he was saying. That is the goodness of God, not the command of God. The command of God was simple. This is the only thing they could sin at that point. There's only one thing they can do wrong. It says there's one tree. You cannot eat the fruit of that particular tree. The rest of the world is yours. Have a great time. There it is. Rule it. Fill it up. Okay. Eve is beside that tree. All right. She has two things that she already knows. She knows what God said. Now, I'm going to assume here that she has. There's some debate among us. We don't have any record of Adam telling her this, but I'm going to assume that she did know because of the way she speaks that she had at least heard it. All right. She knows what God said, but she knows something else. She knows the goodness of God. She has seen it every day of her experience. Okay, she's living in a wonderful place, the world as it was originally created, and she has the Word of God. At that tree, I don't know why she's there, but she's by the tree. She is met by the serpent, and the devil's in the serpent. He's working through that serpent. We'll just say that right now. We're told that later on. Okay, now, what happens at that point? He comes and gives her an alternative set of facts. I might say facts. They're not true facts. They're alternative thoughts. And what does he say? God said that you will die when you eat the fruit. He says it won't happen. All right? God's displayed his goodness, and he says it's just a cover. What you think is the goodness of God is only a cover. It's to keep you playing with trinkets while he withholds from you the really important stuff. Now she's got two different thoughts, sets of thoughts, which have been presented to her. The battle is going to be which one of those two sets of thoughts is she going to build her life around? Because when I'm talking about faith, this is what I'm talking about. Faith is listening to what God says and building your life around it. You build your life around what God says. That's when you're exercising faith. Now, she has two alternatives there. The devil did not come into the garden and grab her by the throat. He didn't threaten her with a knife. He doesn't do something. All he can do is speak to her, and he speaks. She's then left with two thoughts, all right? And it's happening in her mind. Now, we also have, there's no question about this, when those thoughts are there, there's also emotion. There is also desires that are being stirred up. But primarily, it's thoughts. Who's telling the truth? And she made a decision, and she exercised faith in the devil on that particular day. And she found out in time that she was on the wrong side. But the battle was not, it wasn't an external battle. It wasn't she was being put in prison. It was a battle in her mind. And the issue is what she's going to believe. Not just what she's going to say is true, but where is she going to build her life? Second conflict, right? The Lord in the wilderness. I've got it written down there, the reference there in Matthew. I'm not turning to it, but the reference in Matthew chapter 4. But it's in all three of the synoptic gospels. And let's just note what's happened right before this so you'll see the picture. Just before this, Jesus was baptized. "This is my beloved Son," says God from heaven, "in whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit of God's fallen on him. He has a plan. He knows what that plan is. He knows the purpose of God for him on this earth. He then goes into the wilderness. He spends the 40 days in the wilderness fasting. After that time, again, the devil is there. This time it's face to face. Jesus is there. The devil is there. They're face to face. Devil's determination is to destroy him. But how does he try to destroy him? Again, he doesn't grab him by the throat and hold on to him. He doesn't try to kill him. He can't do that. If you belong to God today, the devil cannot attack you in that fashion. Unless God allows it, you have the Job picture. If God says, okay, you can pick on him, then he'll let you pick on him. But he can't just do it on his own. Everything comes through the hand of God to those who belong to God. But where is the conflict? He went through real conflict. It had to have been a serious conflict. It took 40 days to get ready for it. And in that conflict, he's got the knowledge of what the Father wants him to do and how he wants him to do it. He then is presented with alternative plans. Use your power a different way. Gain the kingdoms of this world without the cross. Don't face what that sacrifice will mean. Here's a set of thoughts. Here's a set of thoughts. He is left there in a warfare, but the warfare is in his mind. And the question which our salvation tonight hinged on was, would he trust his Father, or would he, like Eve, trust the devil? He trusted his Father. He exercised faith. He built the rest of his life around what his Father had told him to do. He went and did the things his Father, or said the things his Father told him to say. And that's what we're talking about. That's a picture, in a sense, of the conflict. That's the way it develops. Because sometimes we are afraid the devil's going to do this, or he's going to do this, he's going to make us sick, he's going to go. Most of the conflict is right here. It's a thought process. He's going to come and speak to you. He is going to give you thoughts which are different than what God says. We have in the Word of God the truth concerning what God wants us to know. It's right there. And of all people who have ever lived on this earth, we are most blessed with regards to that. We have the least excuse of any generation which has ever lived. In my study, I have, I believe, at least 10 different translations of the Bible. I have other books which are compilations of other translations. I have access to the Greek language. I have access to tools which can tell me exactly what that means. Nobody who has ever lived has had greater access than we have today to what the Word of God says. We are responsible. I mean, people who have great responsibility with regards to that. Okay, so we know what God said over here. And you don't have to be a great scholar to find out what it says. On the other hand, every day, 24 hours a day, you are presented with alternative thought patterns. Alternative thought patterns. When we were talking about meekness, and we were about the meek shall inherit the earth, what's the devil say? The meek will inherit nothing. There's a conflict there. Here's what God said. But this isn't a path that they're cheering for out in this world that we have around us. But they're saying this is the way to live. Promote yourself. Take care of yourself. Love yourself. The first and most important thing you do on this earth is to love yourself. After that, everything else can follow. God doesn't put it that way. What He says is the most important thing I ever do is love the Lord my God with all of my being. Alternative thoughts. Now, I will build my life one way or the other. All right? The conflict isn't the devil trying to somehow choke me to death. The conflict is this. This is his presentation, and he will pull and he will present all the possibilities out here. God speaks this way, and he presents what he says is truth. I will make a decision. I will build my life one way or the other. Now, it's important to note that aspect of faith because it's very possible to know the truth and not build your life on it. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He finishes up the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "He who hears these words and builds on it," or listens to it, builds his life around this, he's like a man who builds his house on a rock. Hearing his words isn't the issue. It's what you do with it. That is the act of faith. When we say the issue is in your mind, or the battle's in the mind, the issue is faith, is what am I going to rest the weight of my life on? When it says, seek first as the matter of priority the kingdom of God, will I seek the kingdom of God or will I seek my own kingdom? I can know that and not do anything about it. So it's not knowing it. The battle in the mind is not for an intellectual conclusion. The battle is, where am I going to rest the weight of my life? Where am I going to exercise faith? Got the idea there. All right, now, page 2. Turn over there. Now, how do we see this develop in the Word of God? How do we understand this? What's going on? All right. And we have three passages there. I hope this will help us to see that this is, from numerous passages, this is the way it developed. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For anybody that has the responsibility of teaching other people the Word of God, a key verse to know. A key verse to know. What's going on when I teach the Word of God? What's happening tonight as I speak the Word of God? A conflict's going on, right? We're in a conflict. If the battle was completely intellectual, it would be so much easier. But it's not intellectual. There is an intellectual dimension of it. But there is also a spiritual dimension of it. Over on the side of the page there, it says this, and this is only part of the passage. I know we don't have time to expound the entire situation, but it is, for though we walk in the flesh, Paul's speaking about his own ministry, we don't war according to the flesh, right? I'm alive as a man, a human being, but my battle isn't alive or isn't simply a fleshly battle. It's not just out of my natural life. Because he says this, for the weapons of our warfare, he's talking about warfare now, he's talking about the conflict that he's in. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not from me. But they are divinely powerful. Right? We're going to get down next week to some of that. Prayer and the ministry of the word. That's the divinely powerful work. But he says, here's why that's important. He says, we are, they're divinely powerful, and this is what they do. They are powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Right? Destruction of fortresses. Where are those fortresses? Well, where were they in me? When the Spirit of God began to work, what was the fortress that had me enchained? The chains that I was in were intellectual chains. They were thoughts that I believed that weren't accurate. That's what kept me in bondage. They were fortresses. They were places that the devil defended in order to keep me in bondage. But they're only thoughts. All right? Desires I had for self-promotion. Life is found by achieving the most you can for yourself in this life. Whether it is making a run down a track fast enough to get your name on the board in the gymnasium at the high school, or whether it is impressing people on a job or making money, life is found that way, right? That keeps me bound because I have to spend my time doing this. God comes along and he begins to work. Now, when the Word of God begins to touch my life, began to touch your life, what happened? He says, this truth, this thought which you are building your life on is wrong. Right? And this is what's true. That's why when you came to Christ, you had to repent. What did you repent of? You changed your mind. You realize that the things that you loved, you should hate. And the things that you have been ignoring, you should be loving. And you turned around. Now, that didn't happen because of, again, we've seen this. He came and got us, right? He came and got us. But you still did it because the fortress had to come down. They were thoughts. Every culture has them. They have different ways of promoting yourself. Every group of people on the face of the earth has different kinds of fortresses, but they all have one thing in common. They are all thoughts which keep you from looking to God. They exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That's a picture of, here are thoughts which keep you from seeking God as the priority in your life. That's what he says there, right? Because he goes on, we are destroying speculations. Speculations, just thoughts which, they're not true. They're not true. Right? They're not true. One of the greatest ones that is noted by the Lord is what? The deceitfulness of riches. The thought that if you have money, you have life. It's one of the most common. It's a deception. It's a speculation. If only I had more money, I would have more life. The Lord's perfectly clear about that, right? Even when a man has great wealth, life does not consist in the abundance that he has. It isn't there. But there is a speculation. That's the idea of the speculation. It is something which I believe is so, whether it's so or not. He says we're destroying that in this spiritual conflict. The battle's in the mind. They're lofty thoughts which raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Taking the thoughts captive. So where's the conflict, he says? When the war is on, he has powerful weapons. But where are those weapons going to affect the people he's speaking to? In their minds. They are thoughts that are going to have to go and they're going to have to be replaced. We've said that so many times. When God works, he not only teaches you something, he displaces something. If you don't displace the lie, then you're going to become schizophrenic in your spiritual life. Something has to go. Something has to come in. Ultimately, I have to go and God has to come in. But all the details have to be worked out that way. But the battle's right here. The battle's right here. Now, again, I want to say this. With respect to those that have any responsibility to teach somebody, you have to understand, it's not just you're teaching, and like you're teaching chemistry. If I taught chemistry, you just have to learn the chemistry. But here, but you're not fighting anything with chemistry. You're not arguing with anything. Every time you present truth to someone, an argument takes place. Because they already have a concept. Truth tells you how to live. Every person in this room already has a path or a concept of how they should live. If I say this is the way you should live, and you've never heard this before, you're going to say, no, this is the way to live. There is a conflict going on. God will take the word of God and prayer and tear down those fortresses and build, bring a man to truth. That's why we do what we do, but it's a conflict. All right, that's first part, first verse. Let's go on to a second verse, all right? Because we're trying to demonstrate this, that the battle's in the mind, and what? Issues faith. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? Because those speculations are keeping you from trusting God. They're always opposed to that. Okay, James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Well-known verses. Let me just give you some background, because we don't have time to go through it. He started off this passage with, you adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know friendship with the world is enmity against God? And he goes on to deal with the fact that God wants to take control of our spirits. A difficult passage, we won't go into that, but he wants us for himself. And then it leads up to this particular point. After he describes that, he says this, but he gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's a truth that the world has an argument with. But the people who receive the grace of God are humble people. All right, so there it is. But then he says this, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's an interesting passage because it's a warfare passage. Because both words, the submit and the resist, are warfare words. The idea to submit here is to take your place in the ranks. Right? This is almost exactly what Paul says when he says, put on the whole armor of God. Get ready for the fight. Get ready. The submission to God here is the idea that there is a battle on. He is the king leading the battle, and you take your place. Just get in the line. You can almost hear, again, it's a song nobody ever sings anymore, but it's Francis Ridley Havergal's hymn, who's on the Lord's side? Who will face the foe? Who will be his helper? Other lie or... Anyway, I can't remember now. I'm getting in the long line. But the point is, who's on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? You see, there are two things I want you to note about the passage. Number one, that the tenses are warfare tenses. You're not speculating on this. These are do it right now. Do it and do it decisively. In the middle of battle, you can't sit down and philosophize with somebody. All right, it's time to bullets are flying. We got to fight. So you're either going to do it or not do it. So the command is that submit yourself to God. Take your place. Take your place in the king in the order of God. We have been praying for revival among young people, and this is again. I keep wanting to point out what am I asking for at that? I am asking God to do this in the lives of young people. There's too much wishy-washy. There is too much lack of commitment. There's too much speculation about Christianity. Sooner or later, the Lord is going to come to each one of us and say, it's time to join the ranks. Take your place in the great kingdom of God. You're either going to do it or you're not going to do it at that point. And then he says something else. Submit yourself to God. Get in the ranks. But what's going to happen when you get in the ranks? Resist the devil. Now, the resist the devil, resist the word there. It's in this passage. It's also in the passage in Peter that we're going to talk about in just a moment. It means this, to stand against an attack. To stand against an onslaught. It's the picture of bracing yourself to fight a conflict, knowing that somebody's coming at you. And you are ready to go. We are ready to attack. To, in a sense, counterattack this. Resist it. Resist the devil, he says. Put yourself, get in the ranks. take the resistance position with regards to the devil and what will happen, and he'll flee. Those two things are true. The church is triumphant, right? That's what he's going to get to next week when we think about Ephesians, the last chapter. That's what it's going to be. We're called to go into a world, to take a gospel to a world. When we get into that, there's going to be a fight. You're going to have to take your place in the ranks. Put on the whole armor of God. Then what do you have to do? Then you're going to have to resist. You're going to have to stand firm. Stand firm. It's an interesting passage here. But it's exactly the same spirit as the book of Ephesians, because all these men had faced the same conflict. Now, what are you going to have to do here? You're going to have to do this in your mind. You're going to have to resist. But the resistance he's talking about, as you keep on going through the passage, has to do with resisting temptation and resisting thoughts, right? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Okay, now, I'm going to go on to 1 Peter chapter 5. So we're just surveying here, quickly here. 1 Peter chapter 5. And, again, I won't go back too far on this. He's spoken about young men taking their place in the church, all right? And he uses exactly the same verse, that verse concerning him resisting the proud and giving grace to the humble. It's exactly the same verse as James had quoted. And he says this, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Again, military terms. Have your mind active. Have it ready to go. Be paying attention. Be ready to fight a fight. So anyway, goes that, because he says this, your adversary, the devil. Your adversary, the devil. Now, I want to go over those two words because they help us to see this thought that the battle's in our mind, the issue's faith. The first word, adversary. He describes our enemy as an adversary. That is not a warfare word. That is the word which is used of a person who takes you to court and argues against your character in court. The adversary here is the idea of being legally opposed and taken to a place where you are being accused. So he is an adversary, he says. We're up against an adversary. There is one who is accusing, who is taking you to court. Right? And then he uses the second word. He says that your adversary, the devil. Now, we get used to the devil and we think of that's his name. That's not his name. That's his description. All right? That's the description which goes right along with it. The one who is taking you to court is an accuser. Because the devil means an accuser. Somebody who makes accusations against a person. Not necessarily lying about the person, just saying bad things about them. Those bad things might be true things. All right? They might be true things. If you remember, again, when we were going through Old Testament, we went to the book of Zechariah, and there's an interesting picture there of the high priest, Joshua. This is right after they've come back from the captivity. The nation's a mess. He's in charge of things spiritually. It's his job to sort it all out, and they were far from where they ought to have been. He was not succeeding very well. And an encouraging word comes from Zechariah. It's a series of visions, and in this vision, Joshua, the high priest, is standing before God. And the priestly garments that he's wearing in this vision are filthy, dirty. They're supposed to be clean. A picture of the fact that he has utterly failed to be what he was supposed to be, the one who defends holiness. And then it says, and beside him was what? The accuser. Pointing out that it was true. That's a very important thing. The accusations, sometimes, the devil doesn't mind lying. But a lot of times he tells the truth. He points out what's actually so. The man was wearing dirty garments. And he let him know that they're dirty. So the man, Joshua, hears those accusations and knows there's nothing he can say. God hears those accusations. You remember in the story, just to complete it, because we're not going there right now, God wins the victory. Because what do I say? Well, I'm going to take him off of him. Now put on clean ones. Now what do you have to say? A tremendous picture of what God's done for us, right? There isn't a person in this room that doesn't look back with shame. If you don't look back with shame, I don't think you've ever come to know the Lord. I don't think you've ever seen what holiness is all about. So in those days when you look back, oh, I can't believe. Well, believe. It's true. It's who you were. But in a wonderful thing, there came a day when I came to Jesus Christ. And He took everything, past, present, and future, off. And He put me into Christ. And I was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, in the conflict that we're in, there's a devil who can still remind us of what's back there. I don't know if you've ever been reminded of what's back there, but several of us have. Several of us have been reminded of the terrible things that are back there, the impurities, the lies, the mistakes. Not only the mistakes before we were converted, but those failures to be what we should have been for the Lord, the failure to do this, the failure to dawn down the line. You see, He's saying, your adversary. That's what he does. This is what he's taking you to court. Now again, if he doesn't, he can lie too. He does exaggerate. I admit that. He says, your adversary, the accuser, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Who's he going to get? Now, if he's going to get that person, how's he going to get them? He's going to make accusation in their mind, and they're going to have to do something. What are they going to have to do? That's what we want to get to next. It says, but resist him. But resist him. All right? Except that this is part of the conflict. Remember what the word resist meant? To stand against an attack. To stand against an onslaught. If the devil comes to me and tells me how bad I really am, and he's accurate, how can I stand? Well, he says what to do. Stand firm. That's an important word here in the passage. Stand firm. Get your footing. That's the word to stand firm there is to get your footing. All right? It's like those times when you had to do one of those tug-of-wars with a rope. And the whole thing is figuring out how to get your footing, because once you lose your footing, it's all over. I mean, the physics are against you. All right, once you start to slide, it's a different program. But you have to get your footing, and you have to hold in. If you can get your feet locked into something, you can hold on pretty well. If you can't, you're in trouble. He says, stand firm. All right. But resist him firm. That's the thought there. Firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Because then you see the battle's in the mind. What's the issue? The issue is what you're going to believe. Now, I will say this about the passage. It's important to note. The faith there could be translated either the faith or your faith. All right? Because in the New Testament, when the article is before it, which it is here, it generally describes the system of beliefs that we have, the faith. All right? However, in this particular case, it really doesn't matter whether it's the faith or not, because it's what you're going to do that's key here. All right? You're being accused. He says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to stand firm in your, or in the faith, and New American Standard and the English Revised Version both translate your faith. Because what you're going to do is you're going to take that faith and you are going to lock into what it says. You're not going to hold a book of systematic theology in front of the devil. That won't do any good, right? What do you have to do? You're going to have to resist him firm in the things that you actually believe. So at a point in time like that, when this accusation is coming and the truth is being told, I did commit that. I was that failure at that particular point. This is true of me. What am I going to do? I'm going to resist. That is, take on the onslaught. What? Firm, with a footing in what? The faith that I have. What in the book of, if we're thinking about Ephesians, what's that? It's one of my favorite passages, the book of Ephesians. You've already picked this up. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. totally blessed. So it is true, but that's also true. Now the battle's going to be, which of the two of those am I going to rest the weight of my life on? And sometimes in the middle of that conflict, it's a hard, the emotional pulls and all the rest of it the devil creates are extremely powerful. But you're going to go one way or the other. I'm either going to mope in who I used to be, or I am going to be firm in who I am in Christ. It is a decisive action I have to take. Decisive action. And in this particular passage, just as in James, the verbs are all decisive. Take a decisive act. Whom resist? Right? Whom resist? Do that. Do it right now. Start the fight. Get into it. Why? Because you have the victory in Christ. It's a conflict in your mind. But if you don't, you're going to get mowed over. You're going to end up in depression. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to lose every capacity to do anything here. In the middle of the fight, that's what's going on. Now, why do we want to go over that? The conflict is in your mind. The battle is over where you're going to rest your weight. That's why we teach the Word of God. Now, when we step into the battle, two ways you can miss the path of faith. There are two primary ways. Now, we're not talking here, when we get to the Ephesians conflict, the Ephesians conflict isn't over temptation to sin in grosser forms of the way. That's all dealt with prior to this time. The way to handle that is to put on humility, is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You put on who He is. He's not talking about that kind of a conflict. The question here is whether you're going to maintain faith in the middle of the fight. Two ways you can miss that. The first way you can miss it is by pride. Both the passage in James and the passage in Peter include this concept of humbling yourself. Because you can miss the path of faith with pride. That's the opposite of faith. But the other side to missing the path of faith that the Word of God presents is fear. So on the one side, I can move from faith to self-trust, which is pride, or I can move to no trust at all, which is fear. Okay, does that make sense? That's important. Now, when we go back to the book of Ephesians, right, we move into Ephesians, I don't think the issue is pride. Right? Because if you move through the book of Ephesians and you deal with things the way they come up, He's already dealt with the pride issue. I remember that when He starts making application of what I ought to be because I am in Christ, He says this, we should strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit. But He tells you, you're to put on these certain things, and here's the first one, humility and meekness. He will keep coming back to humility throughout that passage. He will finish by taking the low place and being servants one to another. Right? Take that on. He's already dealt with that side. The trap of pride has been dealt with by that. If you listen to that, you're not in that position. Why do I think in the book of Ephesians, in the call to be strong in the Lord, that He's not talking about that? And well, first of all, because of the vocabulary He starts off with. Be strong. With regards to pride, that's not the right answer. That's not the right answer. Every other place where you have this call to either not be afraid or to be strong, it always has to do with men who are determined to do the purpose of God. They're determined to carry off the purpose of God in their lives. They have come to that place where they have submitted their life to Christ. And then they face an attack of the enemy to try to stop them from moving forward. To scare them out of the will of God. We see that in Acts chapter 4. The church is going out evangelizing. The Pharisees come against them and say, or the Sanhedrin comes against them and says this, stop it on threat of death. Stop it. If you were here when I went through Joshua, it's my firm belief the only thing that can mess up our accomplishing the purpose of God is quitting. It is the only thing. Our sins, our mistakes aren't going to mess it up. What's really going to mess it up is if we quit. And because we are the only one that can stop us from doing the will of God, at the point where you determine, I am going to go forward, I am going to do what God called me to do, and that is to take a gospel to a world and build the church. I'm going to be involved in that as a priority. Then the guns turn on you. And as those guns turn on you, what is the attack? The attack is going to be fear. It's what Joshua was told in Joshua chapter 1. Don't be afraid. Joshua, a courageous man. Don't be afraid. So first of all, the vocabulary picks up an Old Testament vocabulary, which was given to Joshua. Later on, it was given to Solomon by David. David tells Solomon, be courageous, be strong, courageous. As you go forward, you're going to be in opposition here. That's the first reason. Second reason is that the whole picture is getting into a battle. And again, in the middle of a battle, I don't think pride is the biggest issue. I think in that issue, the question of concern for self, the preservation. I mean, I can't even imagine the battles that these guys fought. You don't sit here and shoot at those guys over there. They're swinging all around you. As you've got to go forward into this. So that's the second thing. The third reason that I believe that it is the key point with regards to the book of Ephesians is this, that when Paul asks for prayer, after he announces what the conflict is, here's the prayer he asks for, and pray for me that I might have boldness. And he's asking for courage to speak the word as he ought to speak. It's always been a stunning one to me. I've mentioned that already. Gone through here. It's stunning. The Apostle Paul got stoned and then went back in to preach some more. The Apostle Paul, who they had to just about kidnap to keep him from walking in front of a crowd at Ephesus and getting himself killed by a panicking and a completely insane group of people. The Apostle Paul, who was ready to go into the Sanhedrin and wanted to tear him apart and preach to them. And now the Apostle Paul in prison asks for boldness? Why does he ask for boldness? Because he needed boldness, because the onslaught was there. The battle is there. The conflict is there. If it was a conflict for him, it's going to be a conflict for each one of us, right? Where's the battle going to be, though? The battle is whether or not he's going to be bold. That's a battle up here. And the issue is going to be, what does he believe? And where is he going to, of the thing, the possible thoughts that are in his mind, which ones is he going to choose to build his life around? Is he going to build it on what God said, or is he going to build it on the way he feels and the way other people seem to say things of the possible conflicts that he's involved in? All that's the conflict for the church. Now, next week we're going to go into detail there, but here's what I believe the whole passage, I said it last week, is about. It's not just about conquering out there. The Lord tells us this to be strong so that you and I can encourage one another. Where's the battle going to be for the guys around you? We're not all in the evil day at the same time. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. There was a very difficult time in my life. I've told the story many times, but anyway, for my wife and I, we were going through a little bit of trouble, not with each other. It was external. And I was having a hard time hanging on there. I just have to admit it. And I'm very grateful to the Lord for His work through my wife. And we got each other through that conflict. We got each other through the conflict. By the grace of God, if she had a bad day, I was having a good day. And when I ran out of juice, she had picked up enough to... And somehow, by mutual encouragement... By back and forth, we had a few days when we were actually both up at the same time. But we never had a day, by the grace of God, when both of us hit the wall at the same time. And I've always remembered that because that to me is what Paul is talking about. It's not just that I be strong in the fight. It's that I have the intelligence and the understanding of what's going on to be watching out for the other guys in the fight. Just as they should be watching out for me. I need them to be watching out for me. I need you to be watching out for me. That when that faith, that confidence is waning because the attack is hard and the onslaught of thoughts is tough, that you recognize it and you step in there with what? The word of encouragement to strengthen and to call back to faith. And that I am alert enough to those around me that when they are struggling, when I recognize that that's a kind of a conflict which could cause them to slide, I then hold them up. I encourage them. That's what we said a man filled with the Spirit of God does. Because we're in a fight together. We're in a fight. It's a glorious fight. I don't walk around, I want to say that, I don't walk around conscious thinking about the fight, but there are moments when you know it's on. There are those times when you're conscious you are being attacked. Now, most of the time, it's just a matter of being resisting with firmness. But there are evil days. That's one note for each other. There are evil days. He says that we might, in the book of Ephesians, he says this, we might stand in the evil day. The evil day, I believe, is those days when the devil mounts up like he did against Job and really pounds on him. And cuts off all the things or the kinds of things that you're trusting in. The way, oh, God has been gracious here, and whew, that's gone. He's met me, whew, that's gone. And you see what happened to Job. But we have a great privilege to do what for each other when that evil day is in there? To be the one who comes alongside. And we become strength. We're encouraging one another. We remind each other of what the truth of the Word of God is. We remind each other of how God has blessed us. That's the great power of testimony. You have a chance to give testimony to the fact that God was there at the tough moment. What are you doing? You're strengthening the troops. You're strengthening the church to keep on going because the whole attack is stop. You can't go on. It's worthless. Now again, because of, you know, everybody's been through their fight. Everybody knows this one. You've been there very long. Ultimately, I live by the Word of God, but finally I have about a half a dozen verses that sum it up for me. I admit that. I'm not saying that's where I live, but it's just this is where I go back. And here's one of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the last verse, after he tells us of the greatness of the resurrection. He says this, it's a great verse, this is what I have to have. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, being absolutely certain of this, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right? It's not in vain. It's not vain to keep on speaking the Word of God. It is not vain to keep on praying. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you think, I've talked to this person forever. It's a waste. I've prayed for this situation forever and it's a waste. Here's the conflict, right? Conflict's in your mind. The question is whether I'm going to believe God or believe this. And that's why that verse is so important to me. Another verse that goes along the same line is Paul speaking about sowing and reaping, all right? And as he's thinking about that sowing and reaping, he comes to a final conclusion on it, all right? He says this, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. That's the thought there. We will reap if we don't give up. Now, that's true for us individually. It's also true for us as a church. So what we've done, I hope we have noted this, the battle's in the mind. But it's not just in your mind. It's in the mind of your brothers and sisters all around. And it is our responsibility. This is part of our, this is the reason why church is important. Why people who gather together and share mutually their faith in Christ is important. Because it's in getting together that they have the opportunity to mutually strengthen one another. That's one of the reasons I think you should be in church every week. Because if nothing else, the singing of hymns together, the reading of the Word together, the listening of that Word together encourages your faith. It moves you in a particular direction. Because we're in a fight. We don't want to concentrate on the fight, but we have to know where it's at. And it is our responsibility to hold each other up It's our responsibility to be firm. Submit yourself to God. Join the ranks. Join the ranks. I would say that particularly to young people. Sometimes they sit and look at it. Join. Get into it. You're going to have to do it sooner or later. Make up your mind. And again, pray for young people in the world, in this nation, that they'll make that mind. Join the ranks, and then do what? Start resisting. Take on the onslaught. Take it on. Just a matter of, I've got to hang in there. No, just take it on. And hopefully, and the purposes of God will be fulfilled. It's a wonderful possibility, and we'll talk about it a little more next week. But we have the great honor of serving the Lord. When you take on that honor, you will meet an enemy. He will attack you in your mind to try to stop you from doing the will of God. It is our job to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Well, let's pray. Father, we're coming and asking you to teach us what it means to hold on, to build our lives on your word. You're asking you to strengthen us with that might in the inner man by the Spirit, not only for our own lives, but for our pastors, for those that we know on foreign fields, those that we know in ministries, those that we stand side by side with in the church, so we might complete the purpose of God together and glorify your name. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.